Well, we're going to wrap up today, wrap up the series of the sermons of the summer. I know summer's not over yet, but this is the end of the series because we've been talking about reality TV. And quite honestly, we could talk forever about reality TV shows because there is an endless supply of craziness on TV that we call reality TV. I hope you've enjoyed the time that we've had looking at some of the various shows that have captured the imagination of America. And again, looking at them in a way that begins to bring some reality back to it, seeing how is it that God begins to talk to and minister to and reveal to us. Because again, the nation is captured by this idea of reality TV. And I know I've put this up and haven't had it up for a while. There are different shows that seem to have different appeal depending on what part of the country you are in. And it doesn't really matter, except to say that reality TV is a big deal. There is something about it that attracts us. What is it? Does it touch on a yearning? Does it mask for us a fear? Does it highlight something that gets our blood pumping? Is it purely entertainment? Do we love to see people challenged and overcome? Do we love to see people bicker and fall apart? What is it that draws us to reality TV? Is there something that we see in ourselves that brings part of this primal sense of overcoming that comes out in it? We've looked at in the last few weeks shows like Naked and Afraid. I got to tell you this story. This is actually funny, okay? But I got to swear to secrecy, okay? This is just what happens in the wall stays here, okay? The first reality TV show that we looked at was the TV show Naked and Afraid. Now, I've never watched Naked and Afraid. I've seen clips of it, and it looks pretty ridiculous. But okay, but if you watch it, that's fine. That's your business. The title of the sermon was Naked and Afraid because that was the show we were looking at. About 3 weeks later, Jose was asked to preach the sermon that he preached back around, I don't know when it was, into school year. He was asked to preach here at the Baptist church at 11 o'clock for the Baptist. And so they said, okay, well, get my information. I preached it like 2 weeks ago. And so Gail sent them the sermon information to put in their bulletin. But she sent the wrong sermon information. And so the bulletin was printed Naked and Afraid by Jose Fuentes. And fortunately, we caught it on Friday, so they printed new bulletins with the real information before we had any heart attacks. It was pretty funny. It was a close call. I'm not sure what Jose would have done with that title had he showed up that morning, or what they would have expected was going to happen if he showed up that morning. We looked at all kinds of shows, Shark Tank, Keeping Up with the Kardashians. What else did we look at? We looked at American Idol, The Apprentice. There's all kinds of shows. And again, there are shows that you may watch and you may really enjoy. And again, it's not to be bashing on them. It's simply to say what is at the core of these shows that makes them popular, grabs our attention, is generally going to be part of our human experience that these shows touch. They touch and scratch this itch. So what is the itch that they're scratching, and how does God's word begin to apply to any and all of them? Today we're going to be looking at a show that I know some of you probably watch. It's called The Amazing Race. Anyone do any Amazing Racers here? Three. Hey, that might be the most popular show that we've had so far. The Amazing Race. And what a great show. It's been on for a long time now. And it goes a couple times a year. It's usually about 3 months long in a season. It is a competition show, okay? Someone tell me, who watches it? What's something about it that you enjoy? You see, yeah, you get to travel all over the world by just sitting in your chair watching your TV. Because, yeah, it's a race around the world. And they have 11 legs to this race, and so they have to somehow overcome these challenges in order to get from place to place to place, and they have various clues, some resources they have, but they have to kind of figure it out. Teams of two, which I'm told is part of the challenge too, because you get a chance when you have a team of two, you can work together, right? Okay, Deanna, I don't watch it as much as you do, obviously. So maybe if we were to go on this show and there's a guy and a gal, we should listen to the gal's voice. That's just all right. Because I'm going to go out on a limb and say that probably doesn't happen all too often, and it's usually to the detriment of the team.
Well, it sure does look like life quite often.
Yeah. That's why it's called reality TV. We see things that we begin to connect with, we associate with. Part of our struggle is all somehow on the TV screen, and they do so in this beautiful settings of all these various places around the world. But of course, being around the world, that also sets up a whole other thing. If you're in a country where you can't speak the language, sometimes overcoming a challenge is going to be especially different. You're in a place where you're not in your comfort zone. We like to live in our comfort zone, don't we, folks? And we get outside our comfort zone. We like to watch other people outside their comfort zone a lot more than we like to live outside our comfort zone. What else? Anything else about the show that is attractive? It's fun. It's entertaining. And it gives us a chance, again, to kind of somehow get out of the way and let them go. The teams are two. Sometimes they're family, sometimes they're co-workers, but they always know each other before the show, so they have some kind of a working relationship. But then that working relationship does get taxed. They have to rely on their creativity. They have to rely on their courage. Sometimes they have to simply rely on sheer luck, because sometimes that's all it takes to be the difference between winning that leg or losing that leg. And it's a lot like life in that way. I know it's a challenge for them to be in other places and to find have to rely upon themselves as well as on those around them. But I think it is also, as Deanna said, it is almost informative to us that this is kind of like life is. And that's part of why I think this race is so attractive. This show is so attractive. Because it begins to inform us a little bit about life. And it's interesting to me that, especially when I begin looking at the Bible, we see that the Bible often talks about racing, about running. The Apostle Paul, I think, loved using the illustration of running and running in competition, probably because they were all sports addicts back in Paul's day. Yeah. And why wouldn't we think so? Is the world filled with sports addicts now? Anyone want to admit? I'm starting a group. Okay. Yeah, me and Paul. Me and Paul, we got a group. We'll start it. And all the other people who are in denial, who are also sports addicted. So today we're going to talk about running the amazing race, because that's exactly what the New Testament invites us to do, not on the TV show, but to begin to see our life as the amazing race which God has given to us. Running the amazing race, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12. But that's the challenge. The challenge for us is, how do we begin to see life, to begin to overcome the challenges that life throws our way? And the real reality for all of us as followers of Christ is that we, whether we know it or not, are participating in an amazing race ourselves. It's not like the television show, but it's not just for a season. It is for a lifetime that we are engaged in this race. The New Testament is filled with scriptures that use this illustration. And again, I think it's because not only maybe they're not quite as addicted to sports as we are with 24-hour sports programming and internet and radio and all the rest that always feeds those who are addicted to sports. But in Paul's day, in the New Testament time, they were still very much into the competition and the athlete and those who somehow would bring notoriety to their community, to their town, to their government, to their nation, if they could have a winning team, a winning athlete. And so it becomes part of the challenge. You'll see that, and I'll touch on a couple of them here. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul used these words and used this illustration when he said, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" Paul is using again the runner as an illustration, the race as an illustration, saying that sometimes it's easy for us to get thrown off track. He was using that in relation to the idea of the church becoming legalistic, moving out of a place of having been receivers of grace, having been receivers of forgiveness, and somehow moving now to a rules that somehow exclude others. Paul is challenging the Galatians church, and he's saying it's just like a runner who has been cut off mid-race, that you were running well, but no more. In 1 Corinthians 9, we see that Paul uses again another illustration. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize." Again, this context is coming in the idea of sharing our faith to enable others to attain this goal, to win the prize of eternity. And he uses again the illustration of the competitor, the illustration of the race, inviting us to join in this race and to see our life as part of those who are racing to attain this prize. But the verse I want to focus on today comes out of Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews 12, if you want to open to it, but in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 in particular, though it goes on, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded, and hear the imagery, imagine hearing this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. This begins to be the challenge for us as the New Testament opens up to us. Again, see just almost visualize this depiction that there is a crowd around the runners as they are attempting to come to the finish line. And in every race, whether it be on TV in reality or on a race on the track, we know that there is a goal, isn't there? What's it called? Anyone know? A finish line. Very good. I'm glad. Did you run track, Carl? Yeah, okay. I figured. There we go. It's a finish line. And there's something that every runner is straining towards. So we see this whole depiction. We see that there is those who are running the race that's marked out for them. They know what the goal is. They know what the prize is. They are straining towards that finish line. And yet there is a crowd who is there to cheer them on. We see this, whether again, be it the TV show or just in our own understanding of a race, that this is how the New Testament sees our life and what it means for us to begin to come and live this life. We live in context of community. This is part of the challenge for us often because whether it be on the show or in our life, we often kind of want to go it alone. But we need to realize that there is a cloud of witnesses, not just those who have lived in times past, although that is what this is talking about the Moses and the Abraham and the Simeons and all those who have gone before, the Enochs and the Abels and the Sarahs, all those who have lived before, those who have gone before, who have lived faithfully despite the challenges that they had to endure. This is intended for us to recognize that though we face challenges, that we too are invited to endure, that we too are invited to run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. But the challenge for us, and I'm not talking about the TV show, but what is it that gets in our way? What is it that, as he says, let's throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us? What is it that causes us to lose focus on what our finish line is? Maybe I should jump to the end. What is the finish line? What is the goal? According to the author of Hebrews, the goal is this: to run with perseverance, okay, to stick to this plan of becoming more Christ-like in the face of opposition. You see, it is easy for us in the face of opposition. Either it becomes opposition that we feel within ourselves or that we generate within ourselves, whether it be my selfishness or my pride that gets in the way. There are things that happen, or maybe there are situations on the outside that get in the way that will often sidetrack me as well. What does it mean to run this race, to continue to be striving, to somehow try to attain this status of being more Christ-like in the midst of the opposition of this world? Which raised me the question, and this would be my question for us: what is it that sidetracks us? I'm going to list about five, and there's more, but I'll just touch on them real briefly for you. There's a couple of them that I think get in the way a lot of times of us in this goal of becoming somehow more Jesus-like to the world around us. First one is this: we get bored. Anyone here feel like there's somehow attention deficit syndrome people when it comes to spiritual growth? That maybe we get set on a goal, we set towards attaining something, and before you know it, you know, it's day two and we've already lost track of where we're going. Because we get bored. We won't like routine. We want to find a sense of just kind of moving forward, but there's this inertia that is almost too hard for us to push through. There is something within us that kind of causes us just to set ourselves on the sideline. And the Hebrews author would say something like this: we need to continue to take those steps. We need to continue to press the race. We need to continue to move forward despite our inclination to lose focus. Second thing I would offer to you is this, is that often we misplace our priorities. What happens to us as we're running this race and trying to become more Christ-like, grow in Him, be more mindful and prayerful for those around us, and we somehow get all distracted because we have so many other things going on in our life? I asked how many people watch the show, and I had four hands go up. Okay, how many of us feel like maybe we're just a tad too busy? Oh, three of you. Good. Okay. Well, okay. 10 of you. Okay. All right. All of you. Okay. Got it. We do. We get so consumed. We get so wrapped up. We get so focused on all these things. You know, and sometimes it's misplaced priorities. Why don't you come to group? Why don't you come to the Bible study? Oh, I would, but you know, that's the night Game of Thrones is on. Can't miss that. It's my favorite show, you know. Why don't you get up a little bit earlier in the morning so that you can begin your day with time with Him? Oh, I would, but I can't get out of bed because I spent an extra hour on the internet last night. Now I'm tired in the morning. Why don't we take time to be with my family? Take time to be with your wife? Why don't you do these things? Oh, no, because, oh, they can't do without me at work. You know, they can, and they will. We got to be careful and mindful of those priorities we have, and recognize that oftentimes those things are going to get in the way. They sidetrack us. Distractions. Distractions sidetrack us as well. Distractions that come from drama around us or worry within us. And whatever it is that comes and we begin to lose focus on what we are called to do and lose focus about how it is that we can begin to grow because we're overwhelmed. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And yet, almost day to day, we wind up finding our hearts are overwhelmed with trouble. Jesus knew that we would deal with that daily. That's why He said, begin your day. Trust me. Trust me and let me have that drama. Let me have that worry. And I will begin to set you free. Difficulties. And we talked about this earlier, even with the youth. You go on a mountaintop, and it doesn't have to be the youth, but you go into a mountaintop experience, and you come back, and you're excited, ready to change the world. You know your life has been changed, and before you know it, something happens. Someone hurts your feelings. All of a sudden, maybe God doesn't answer a prayer the way you want to. All of a sudden, you're beginning to wonder, is God even there? Was that even real? And all of a sudden, I'm back down at the very bottom of the hill again because I have lost what God did for me, and it's so normal for us to go through this cycle of ups and downs, but it's in those downs that we tend to begin to allow discouragement and disappointment to so choke us off that we fail to run the race marked before us. The last one I would make mention of, and this is a big one, I think, for most of us, and this has to do with pride. That so often our pride gets in the way. And I'm not calling it sin. I'm calling it one of those things that hinders us. It gets in the way when we think that we should have our way and we should be able to get our way and others around us should do things our way. And I'm not going to budge on this. I'm not going to even open myself to what God may want. I want to have it my way in the way that it should be. And it becomes, I become the God on the altar and not God Himself. And it's my pride that stands in the way. No, we are invited to something more. We are invited to an amazing race, and that amazing race is called to set us free from all these things that would sidetrack us, to allow us to begin to run with perseverance. If you have your Bibles open, to underline that run with perseverance. You know, perseverance is a tough word because a lot of us will run fast in the first few steps, but after a while, we're ready to give up the race. Whether because of boredom, whether because of hurt, whether because of pride, whatever the situation may be, we tend to get distracted from the race and all of a sudden we're wandering off. We forget there's a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on to say, one more step, one more day. Take this one, then tomorrow take the next. There is something about going towards this goal of becoming more like Christ that is key for us, but it is so easy for us to lose sight of. Hebrews reminds us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that cloud of witnesses is described in chapter 11, the chapter previous, but we are also surrounded by the body of Christ here today, how is it that we can encourage one another to continue to run the race with perseverance in order to attain the prize? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to even see our life in the context of your plans. How easy it is for us to miss your plans because of the confusion surrounding our life. Father, enable us even today to have a clearer view of not only the grandeur of who you are, but the hope for this life that you hold for us. And help us today to throw off whatever it is that hinders us, be it that shackle of pride or hurt or worry or distraction, whether that be that sin of self or of anger, of prejudice, of unhealed unforgiveness. God, whatever it would be that would get in our way, that would continue to hold us captive, God, I pray that you would be about the business of releasing us, of unhindering us, that we might run that race for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.